Turning quickly, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I want to read with you three verses, verses 11 to 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. My subject, if I might put a title upon the message today, is the liberty into which love brings us. The liberty into which love brings us. The verses that we have just read, 11 through to 13, contain an explanation by the apostle for the amazing outpouring of eloquence that is to be found in the verses 3 through to 10. Paul had been setting out the proof of his appointment to the office of apostle, and he was also setting out the proof of the faithfulness with which he had fulfilled that office. I underscore again that Paul was a man much criticized within the ranks of the church at Corinth, and he was ever having to defend himself, ever having to justify himself, and that he is doing on this occasion by showing how he had fulfilled the office of apostle and what he had borne by way of afflictions in fulfilling that office. His description has been so full, overflowing, that he feels he must explain why it is he has written. Now it is recognized that the words in the passage, verses 3 to the end of verse 10, contain one of the great eloquent passages of all literature. There is little in literature, and this is the opinion of men of literature, and not just Christian men of literature, but it is the opinion of men of literature, men who savor the flow, men who examine in detail the very music of a passage, the balance of a passage, the right fitting together, as it were, of appropriate words to give a formal dress to meaning. Men who engage in such deep study of the spoken and written word have come to the conclusion this is one of the most eloquent portions of literature that is to be found. It is not surprising that it is found in the Word of God. Here is the home of eloquence. For here truth is set forth in all the accuracy of divine inspiration. And Paul is saying, I speak in this fulsome, this overflowing fashion, because my heart is full. My heart is full of love for you. I can do none else. I would commend to you, dear Christian, even this Lord's Day, to go home and find a quiet corner and read through these words again. Read them out aloud to yourself and savor the eloquence that is there. See a man driven now not by intellectual learning, not by a knowledge of the language that he is writing in, not by a natural acquaintance with a large vocabulary of words with which to dress up his thoughts. But I want you to listen to the outpouring of a man with a very large and a very full heart. Oh, what eloquence there is here. what eloquence. And Paul is explaining how it is he has written in this fashion. This free expression that he has given to his mind, his heart. Why he has done it? Because, he says in the verse 11, O ye Corinthians, our heart is opened unto you, our mouth is opened unto you, because our heart is enlarged. We have opened our mouth in the fashion that we have done. Out of it has poured these words, not that we might impress you, but we have done it simply because our heart is overflowing with the love, and we could not, as it were, restrain ourselves from speaking thus. I want us to notice, please, that first and foremost we have a vivid picture of the apostle's heart. Our heart is enlarged. Paul's heart was swelling. I'm sure at some time or other all of us have felt that. Perhaps not in such wonderful circumstances as Paul's heart here is thus described, but nevertheless, our heart surely has swelled in love for someone at some time or other. Be it one that's near and dear to us, be it a member of our family, be it a neighbor, be it a friend in a time of particular need and distress, our heart has just filled up. Our heart is filled up. Sometimes it leads to the eyes filling up. Sometimes it leads to the throat choking and filling up. But those are but physical manifestations of the emotional state of the heart. And Paul here is saying, my heart is enlarged. My heart is swelling with a love for you. Even as I have related what it is I have come through, even as I have set before you the toils and the troubles and the distresses that I have encountered, I did it because my heart was enlarged. My heart was enlarged as I thought of you and what God has enabled me to go through for you in order that the gospel might be presented to you. In chapter 12 of this epistle, because as I said, Paul is like a man pleading his love before a people that didn't love him the way they ought, and consequently he frequently returns to this theme. He says in chapter 12, the verse 15, and I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. This is the heart of the apostle. It was a heart of abundant love toward the people, even though at times they did not love him as he loved them. He was explaining the fullness of his heart in order that he might have them love him. He was opening up his heart to their gaze in order that he might promote a love in them for him. Let me just touch upon the origins of such a love, because it is very clear that Paul did not always burn with such emotion for the people of God. In Acts chapter 9, the verse 1, we read of him burning with a very different emotion, that of hate for the people of God. He hated them. He hated them. It says, yet pouring out threatenings. Yet pouring out threatenings. That was Paul's heart before he was converted. Overflowing with hatred. Overflowing with animosity and bitterness toward the people of God. But now we have a heart that's enlarged. It's overflowing with a compassion for the love of God that would have borne anything for them. In fact, Paul on one occasion said that he could almost wish himself accursed from Christ for the sake of sinners. Just you think of that. He said, such is my love for them, and such is my burden for them, and such is my my distress for them, I am almost brought to the point of wishing myself in hell for them, that they might be in heaven. Oh, what a love this man had. And the origins of it were, of course, not within his own nature. What was at work in Paul was the love of Christ. We had read earlier in our studies, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." He was a man who was driven by the love of Christ within him. Driven. Conversion, true conversion, brings an impartation of the character of Christ to our souls. That's what happens when a man or a woman is born again. We read in 2 Peter chapter 1, the verse 4. Do look it up, please. 2 Peter chapter 1, the verse 4. Peter says, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." There we have in that verse the twofold nature of true conversion to God. The negative side is we have escaped the corruptions of the world. We have been delivered from the corruptions of the world. We no longer practice the corruptions of the world. We have been set free from the entanglements of the world by the mighty grace of God. But as well as that, we have imparted to us the characteristics of God. We become partakers of the divine nature. The communicable aspects of God's being become ours. We do not become divine. We do not become as God in the sense of His deity. But we become as God in the sense of His holiness, in His truthfulness, in His uprightness. These are communicated to us at conversion. And Paul loved the people at Corinth with a love that came from the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ought to have that love if we're true Christians. If we're true Christians, we will have that love. But we ought to nourish it and develop it. We ought to nourish it and to develop it. Paul, on another occasion, chapter 7, verse 3, "I speak not this to condemn you, for I have said before that ye are in our hearts to die and live with you." Ye are in our hearts. Paul had the whole church at Corinth just embraced within his heart. He loved them. Aye, even to live and die with them. His whole life, his whole being was tied up with that church, even as he thought upon it. That's all at that time he had a thought about. Oh, men and women, we ought to so nourish the love of Christ within us. We ought to so develop the love of Christ within us by the grace of God, so that it consumes us and there's room for nothing else within our hearts. Room for nothing else within our heart. No room for the love of the world. No room for the love of self. No room for the love of sin. Let the love of Christ rule and reign in your heart. This is how it was with Paul. This is the origins of the love that he is here speaking about. Now the labors that love will lead us to are naturally touched upon in this portion. For there will be a Christ-like quality to the labors of the child of God in whom the love of Christ is unhindered. We read in Ephesians chapter 5 and the verse 2, "And walk in love." And walk in love. Walk in the exercise of love. Let each step you take be an expression of love to others. to Christ. Never take a step that expresses a love for yourself. Never take a step in selfishness. Never take a step that expresses something or anything other than love. Let us never take a step to harm, to hurt, to vex, to annoy. Let us never express one word that is meant to injure. That's what Paul is saying here in Ephesians 5 and 2. Walk in love as Christ also has loved us. You know, my dear friends, when I read the Bible, I am absolutely convinced that the Lord Jesus Christ never has and never will do one thing to hurt me. Not a thing. He will never say a word. He'll never think a thought. He will never act upon a course that's meant for my hurt. That's why Paul said, all things work together for good for them that love God. Just you think about that today, my friend. Just you think about that. As far as you are concerned, Christ walks in love toward you. He never takes a step that's meant to your harm or to your hurt. So, never allow your mind or your mouth to question the love of Christ. When trouble comes, never say, why did God do that? As if God was doing something that was deliberately planned for your hurt. When trouble comes or affliction comes, it comes out of love. It's meant for our good. It's meant for our good. And I say this with all the limitations of human thought. I say this. I don't believe God, whenever He chastises us or strikes us or hurts us, I don't believe there's another way open to God to teach us what it is He wishes to teach us by that providence. For if there was, He wouldn't have hurt us. Because always He acts toward us in love. And Paul is saying, Ephesians 5 and 2, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. He walked toward us in love, and walking in love toward us, He gave Himself for us. Now, if we're going to labour out of a full, overflowing, loving heart for others, we will, in some measure, follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. There will be a Christ-like quality to the labours of the child of God in whom the love of Christ is flowing. Listen to me, please, listen to me. There are various works within the parameters of our own church that require your assistance. But to give it, you will have to sacrifice. You will have to give up. You'll have to deny yourself. You'll have to say, I'll not be able to do that thing that I had planned to do. I'll not be able to pursue that course of action that would have been in my interest and for my comfort. I'll give it up. Because the love of Christ constrains me. The love of Christ constrains me. I tell you this, when the love of Christ rules in our hearts, we'll be looking around more and more at what we can do, no matter what it costs us. That's how it was with Paul. That's how it was with Paul. Oh, the love of Christ brings death to self. The love of Christ will just put the sword to self. The love of Christ will demand that we sacrifice ourselves for the sake of others. What a heavenly place it would be, men and women, if the love of Christ were to rule unhindered, unfettered, in our hearts and in our lives. The words that spring from such love, we thought about the origins of it. It comes as a result of a genuine conversion. It's the outworkings of the Holy Ghost within the soul as the newborn saint. We thought about the labors of such love. There will be a giving up of ourselves to labor for others, even as it was with the Lord Jesus. And look at the words of such love. For the love of Christ will speak. Paul says here in the verse 11, O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you. Love will open its mouth. Love will open its mouth. Love cannot be silent. Love must speak. The love of Christ will speak through us. The enlarging of the heart in love will force the mouth open. Passionate words, plain words, powerful words will flow from a mouth opened by love. It is no mark of love, my friend, to withhold a word of rebuke. It is no mark of love to be silent when wrong is seen to be done. That is not the mark of love. That is the mark of self-interest. The minister who does that is self-interested. He's saying, if I say anything, I'll annoy that person. And if I annoy that person, well, it could cause trouble in the congregation. They could give less in the plate. Or they could, and there'll be a thousand things springs up. And self-interest sometimes makes the minister be quiet. And I want to tell you this. The love of Christ will unlock a minister's lips. The love of Christ will make him open his mouth and make him open his mouth wide. And make him speak words that are for the good and for the benefit and for the well-being of those who are his flock under God. You remember the prophet Micah? What a mighty word he spoke. Micah chapter 3. Micah chapter 3, you have a contrast between the false prophets and the prophet of God. Verse 5 of Micah chapter 3, thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that make my people err, that bite with their teeth and cry, peace, and he that putteth not into their mouths, they even prepare war against him. They bite with their teeth when they cry peace. They don't appear to be doing any biting when they speak of peace. My, that's more like a kiss than a bite, to speak of peace. People welcome it. Oh, what wonderful words these are. But the Lord says they're biting you, and you don't know it, because they're telling you lies. And a lie bites. A lie bites. And he goes on, therefore night shall be unto you, and ye shall not have a vision, and it shall be dark unto you, that ye shall not divine, and the sun shall go down over the prophets, and the day shall be dark over them. Then shall the seers, a seer is one who sees just, seer, that's what it is, we pronounce it, seer. Then shall the seer be ashamed, and the diviners confounded, yea, and they shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer of God. But, in contrast, but truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord, and of judgment, and of might, to declare unto Jacob his transgression, and to Israel his sin. Here was a man full of the Holy Ghost, and what was the ministry that he conducted? And I think it was a ministry particularly needed in the day in which he lived, the day of apostasy. It was a ministry in which he declared the error and the sin of Israel. He was full of might and power by the Holy Ghost. Paul, when he speaks here of boldness, if you look in chapter 7 and the verse 4, great is my boldness of speech toward you. What does he mean? The word boldness means openness, frankness. And we used to say this, I don't know whether it's still applied to children. I find myself applying it to them. It's not that they've ceased to need it applied, as sometimes it's just not applied, but I certainly still apply this term to children. We talk about them being bold. And a youngster says more than they ought to say when they get above their station, if I might use that phrase, and speak in a fashion and in a manner that is not in keeping with their age. Then we say, don't be so bold. Don't be so forward. And Paul says, I'm forward. I'm bold. I'm open. I'm frank. this year. I'm playing with.
Because of love. Because of love. And the words that love will compel the minister whose heart is filled with a concern for souls will be words of plainness. He'll not stop to say, well, this might annoy. He'll not stop to say, this might upset. This might be misunderstood. But compelled by love, he will speak the word because the word needs to be heard by the one to whom he is addressing. Here is a vivid picture then of the apostle's heart. And let me quickly show you, here is the sad picture of a people's heart. Because Paul says of himself in the verses 11 and 12, O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us. There's no confinement upon our love and concern for you within us. There's no confining. There's no restraining of our love for you within us, he says. But rather, ye are straitened in your own bowels. You're straitened in your own heart. There is a confining of your love. There is a restricting of your love. And then he closes this particular thought by saying, now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. The Apostle Paul, here giving a picture of himself, gives a sad picture in contrast of the people's heart. Ye are straitened in your own bowels. Their hearts' affections toward him were compressed and restrained, were held in check. They did not return his love in the same measure as he loved them. Herein lay the difficulties for the church at Corinth. Their affections were set on other things. They did not respond to the gospel preached in love as they ought. If they had matched Paul's love, then how different things would have been. How different things would have been. We have Paul as an example to follow. He says, now for a recompense of the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. Paul was saying, here's the only reward I want. Here's the only compensation I want from you for my love. Here's all the payment I want from all that I have bestowed upon you because of my love for you. For a recompense of the same. For a payment of the love that I've just spoken to. Just you love as I have loved. That's all I'm asking. I'm asking, he says, as unto my children. I'm speaking as unto my children. I'm just saying, love me as I have loved you. That's all the recompense I want. That's all the payment I want. That's all I ask from you. Enlargement of heart ought to be our response to the faithful preaching of the gospel. As we hear the gospel explained and expounded, men and women, our hearts should be enlarged more and more. It should feed our love. The Bible says we love him because he first loved us. And it is as we hear of the love of Christ that our love for Christ should grow. Now what do we do with the message of the gospel? As Christians, what do we do with the message of the gospel? For it is not promoting in us the love that it should. We don't love Christ with all our hearts. Why not? If we were listening to the gospel, it would promote love within us. We leave a meeting having heard the gospel, loving ourselves and loving the world and loving sin. Every bit as much as when we started, then we didn't hear. We didn't hear. We didn't give heed. We didn't give heed. My friend, listen. Oh, if our hearts were responding right to the gospel, we would leave. We would leave meetings, you know, without a view of others. We wouldn't even be occupied with anything that was going on around us. We could only be occupied with what we have just heard, that Christ loved us and gave himself for us. Oh, we couldn't wait till we got home that we might get before him and say, Lord, I love you for what you did for me. I saw today afresh, and I saw today in a fuller measure than I was able to see before, what you've done for me, and my heart just wants to tell you,
that I love you, Lord. Oh, I love you for what you have done for me. I tell you this, men and women, what unbelief there is in the hearing of God's word amongst us. What unbelief there is in our hearts that we don't respond as we ought. Paul says to the folk, here's all I want from you. By way of reward, by way of compensation for all that I have done, by the grace of God, I want you to love more. I want your heart to be enlarged. That's the response he was looking for. Oh, let us seek to take hold upon Paul's words and apply them with power to our heart. I would say to you, if you're not saved today, may God help you to match Paul's acceptance of the gospel as Paul accepted the gospel. As Paul's heart was worked upon by the gospel and he embraced the gospel. Oh, let that be so with you today. There was a full yielding by Paul to the claims of Christ. In Acts 9:6 we read, and he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Oh, that today you might find your heart melted and broken and all resistance to Christ taken from you, and falling on your face, may you say to the Lord, what would you have me to do? Whatever your will is for me, let me know, for that's what I want to do. I want to please you. I want to obey you. I want to walk with you. Oh, may God, by his word, work in us that which Paul expected to have been worked and should have been worked in the hearts of the people at Corinth. May there be a full accepting of the word of God by each and every one of us. May we match Paul's devotion. Paul's heart was enlarged, and that's why he was so devoted to the cause of Christ. May we match Paul's devotion to the cause of Christ. It says in Galatians 1:16, when Paul was referring to the beginnings of his Christian duty, his Christian walk, he said he conferred not with flesh and blood. He didn't ask anybody what he should do or who it would please if he did this, that, or the other thing, but Paul sought to follow the Lord only, whatever that pleased the Lord. Oh, to live like that, men and women. Not to consort or to confer or consult with party or with people, but to think only of what it is that pleases the Lord and to do what is well-pleasing to him. We should seek to have the same enthusiasm that Paul had. What enthusiasm marked his labors for the Lord? What enthusiasm? He's an old man, you know, but still he was going as strong as ever, giving himself in his entirety. He didn't say when prison faced him, well, I'm an old fellow, let the younger ones take on this duty. No, he didn't. He said, why weep ye? Why seek ye to break my heart? I am ready to die for the name of the Lord Jesus. Don't try to stop me going to Jerusalem. I'm ready to die for the Lord Jesus. Oh, to have an enthusiasm that doesn't age, though the body age. Oh, may our enthusiasm for Christ not age. May we match Paul's sacrifices. Paul gave up all for the Lord Jesus Christ. Said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. He said also, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Paul made a sacrifice of all that he had for the cause of Christ. All that he had. All that he had. Paul was a man who stood in the ashes of his own ruin, his own destruction, his own sin. He just burned it all in the name of the Lord. He was like the prophet Elisha, who when called of God, took the plow and broke it up, made a fire, blew two of the oxen that had been pulling the plow, and put them on it as a sacrifice unto the Lord. When he was called, there was no going back. There was no going back. Oh, that we might know what it is to die to self, die unto the world, to die unto sin. To know what it is to put it all on the altar for God. Oh, may God cause light to shine upon this great truth and enable his servants in these days to preach up this great truth of sacrifice, of yielding, of surrender, of knowing what it is to die to self and all that is of self and of this world, that we might live live unrestrained, live in full liberty unto God. Dear Christian, many of us are dragging old chains around with us, dragging the old chains of sin, dragging them around, the squalling brats of our old wickednesses, and they're plucking at us all the time, and they're demanding our attention, and they're saying, oh, don't do that, it would annoy me. Not until we're rid of these things will we know the full liberty of the heart that's overflowing with the love for Jesus Christ. This is how it was with Paul. May God in mercy, for Paul started off at the same level as we, a sinner. God lifted him as high. May we know something of the same heights through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow in prayer.